For those of you that have been with us, you're not visiting us tonight, you'll be well aware that we've been doing a series. We've actually finished the series called Relationships, or based on relationships. We called it Growing in Relationships. We did a four-week series on it, and we were actually finished with it, but I'm actually going to continue with it tonight. So you can call it Growing in Relationships, the sequel, or special edition, or whatever you want. We've actually covered the whole spectrum, but there's something just specific that I want to focus on tonight, and what I feel the Lord is just laying on my heart to share with you tonight. And I have to be really honest with you tonight. I'm actually very unwilling to share this message. I actually feel a bit like Jonah. You know, I just want to run away. I don't want to share this. There's lots of other things I would rather share. But I'm not so keen about sharing this just because, you know, understand, you know, for me, when I had to understand this and where I had to grasp this revelation, there was a specific position that I was in to understand it. And I realized tonight that maybe a lot of us are not going to actually understand this message, but still, I believe this is what Lord has led me to speak, so I'm just going to be obedient in that. I'll trust Him that He knows best. So I'm going to share, as I said, on relationships. I just want to start right at the beginning. I'm also almost going to do a bit of a summary of what we've been speaking about in terms of relationships. The first side is God's hand and His way of showing love towards us, his initiative or His place where He took the first step to come to us. And that's how His love works. He always comes first to us. So I want to read us a scripture from Isaiah chapter 53 verse 10. It says, "For the mountains may depart and the hills may be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you. And my covenant love, or my covenant of peace, shall not be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you." Then we see in the end of Jesus' ministry, Luke chapter 22, verse 19 to 20, says, "And He took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' Likewise, He also took the cup after the supper, saying, 'This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you.'" So we've spoken quite a lot about the fact that God's sort of love is a covenant love. His way of doing relationship is in covenant. And we've spent a lot of time on that. I'm not going to focus too much on that. But if you look at the life of Jesus, he was on this earth for 33 years. For the last 3 years, he went into his ministry and he engaged relationships with a lot of people. But for 12 specific people, he engaged a more personal relationship with them. Now, there's something that the Lord has just been showing me recently. But if you would say, where did these 12 disciples, where did they receive salvation? Where would you say was that? Where in the 3 years, you know, after Jesus met them, right up to the end, when did they receive salvation? I actually asked this question to a group of Rondebosch leaders this weekend, and some of them said, okay, but now if we look at Peter, you know, he had the revelation that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. He said that revelation, and then Jesus said to him, okay, but that is a revelation that God has given you. So some people said, okay, Peter got saved there. Other people said, no, when Jesus called them, you know, they received salvation. But if I look at scripture and if I understand this correctly, then when Jesus appeared to them after being crucified, Jesus came to them and He blew on them. And they didn't receive the Holy Spirit there. They received the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, a while later. But it says there that they went out from that place full of joy after Jesus left. So there you see the fruit of salvation for the first time, they were full of joy, and they received. That's what I believe. That's where they received that salvation. And if that's the case, then Jesus walked with these 12 people for 3 years, had relationship with them, even though they weren't saved. They didn't make a commitment to God. They did nothing from their side except staying with Jesus. You know, and if I can just bring this home to us, you know, sometimes we in the church, you know, we think of this, you know, just in terms of disciple making. You know, Kenny had an awesome message this morning, in the morning service about disciple making. And, you know, many times we think, okay, but, you know, if someone shows a bit of commitment, you know, they do something from their side, then, you know, then we'll show them love. Then we'll show, you know, we'll input into their lives. We'll commit to them. We'll disciple them. All of that. But the picture that Jesus shows us here is, you know, for 3 years, they showed nothing from their side. They weren't saved, but yet Jesus, you know, shared his whole life. He did everything that he did with these people. He poured himself into these people. And another scripture just to bring this point home, it spoke about Jesus looking upon the people, and then it says that he had compassion on the multitudes. Another scripture says he had compassion on the lost sheep of Israel. Okay? So he looked at the people. They weren't saved. They were lost. But still he called them sheep. You know, and if we're talking about a church context, I'm just being honest with you tonight. You know, sometimes we think the sheep are the people in our small groups. You know, the sheep are people that have made a commitment. But clearly that's not the way Jesus sees it. Jesus sees the person at your workplace, you know, the person at the gym, the person wherever, that's part of the flock of God. You know, and that's the type of love we're talking about here. You know, that says that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's the type of love. That's the type of covenant love that God loves us with. You know, he comes to engage us. You know, and that's obviously the love that we must represent. So we're gonna get that to that just now. But God gives us that love. And he wants to show us that love. He wants to impart it into our lives. Okay, so now we receive this covenant love from God. That is his side. He gives it to us freely. He sent his son on the cross to die for us. Now, what is our response towards this love that God has given us? I want to quickly just read through a couple of scriptures and I'm going to speak about it. The first one is in, you can skip the one in Mark chapter 6. I'm going to get back to that. Mark chapter 3, verse 5. And looking around on them with anger, being grieved because of the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole like the other. Then Mark chapter 8 verse 17, and knowing it, Jesus said to them, why do you reason that it is because you have no loaves? Do you not understand? Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Have you still hardened your hearts? Then Mark chapter 16 verse 14, and afterward, he appeared to the 11 as they reclined, and he reproached their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. Now, in both or all three of these cases, we see Jesus talking about a certain issue of the heart that he calls the hardness of heart. And he tells us that there's two responses to his love. The first one, as he mentions, is a hard-hearted response. And the second one, as we're going to see, is a soft-hearted response. We're going to talk about that just now. Let's go to the third example of Jesus saying this. Mark chapter 6 verse 50 to 52. For they all saw him and were troubled. And immediately he talked with him and said, be of good cheer, I am. And do not be afraid. And he went up into the boat to them, and the wind was cut off, and they were very much amazed within themselves beyond measure and marveled. For they did not understand the miracle of the loaves, for their hearts were hardened. So once again, we see the same situation. Jesus, he did the miracle of multiplying the fish and the bread. Massive miracle. He goes to the disciples. He says, here's the bread. You take it. You distribute it to the people. They're standing here with a little, you know, few stuff in their hands. And as they begin to give, this massive miracle happens. The food is multiplied. Now, the very next scene, they depart. Jesus, you know, departs from the multitude. They get into a boat. Then Jesus says, okay, you guys go. I'm just going to stay behind for a moment. So the disciples go, they in the boat, and then the storm comes up, and now they're panicking. Now, I can just imagine just this picture. They're standing in the boat, and now, you know, Peter's standing there, and, you know, the storm is up, and they're panicking. You know, what are we going to do? You know, the waves are big, and it's just a tense scene, and now I can see what happens in Peter's heart. You know, why did Jesus send us, you know, if he knew this is going to happen? What's happening? You know, why did Jesus send us and now we're stuck on the boat? And I could just see the reasoning going on in his heart. And that's the thing about hardness of heart. The hardness of heart makes us question God's character. Now that's why when he talks about, when this verse says, right at the end here, it says, they did not understand the miracles of the loaves, for their hearts were hardened. So in fact, it says that there's a link between faith and our hearts. Now, hardness of hearts happens, there's a couple of ways that it happens. Firstly, it happens because of sin. If we get involved with things, we harden our hearts and we get further away from God. Other way is just simple, you know, everyday life. If we live this life, this world is not perfect. Our hearts get hardened because it's not perfect. You know, we're in relationships, things happen, life gets thrown at us, and we harden our hearts. Alright, so various things can happen, and we, in that process, harden our hearts. But Jesus wants a soft-hearted response. And in fact, Jesus was very serious about this. Jesus, you know, was very compassionate, but if there was one thing that upset him, it was this issue of hardness of heart. So, you know, you could see it many times. In fact, once, you remember when, Jesus comes to Lazarus, he stands before the people and it says the shortest verse in the Bible, it says Jesus wept. And then the people thought that he wept for Lazarus because Lazarus had died, but we obviously know that's not the case. Jesus wept because the people hardened their hearts. In so many other cases we can see, you know, Jesus getting very upset. Just the scriptures, maybe I can just read them again. But Jesus getting very upset because it says here in the Mark chapter 3:1, it says Jesus was grieved because of the hardness of their hearts. Now, this is something very serious for God. He wants us, when we receive his love, we must come back with a soft-hearted response. You know, and sometimes it's not an easy thing. We're going to actually pray a bit about this. We're going to trust that the Lord actually comes and does this tonight. Softens our hearts so that we can respond with faith. The reason I was actually, this message was brought up in my mind, was when we went to the Congo, Lauren will remember, and Adolf, we prayed for a lot of people. Now, I can promise you, when I say a lot of people, it was a lot of people. We literally prayed for hundreds of people. I'm not exaggerating. We prayed a lot. And eventually, we were in a meeting, and we prayed for certain people, and they brought a person to us. And this person had lost his sanity. So they brought him to us, And like, you know, we would, as I said, we prayed a lot. So you'd pray for the person, then the next person, then the next person. And it also almost eventually becomes mechanical. So you sort of really have to, you know, test your heart. You know, are you praying just because you're praying, or are you actually praying because you love this person? Anyway, so they bring this person to us, and then we start praying for this person because we're now really trusting, and they brought, so the people have faith. And as we're praying and binding and, you know, trusting for this person to be healed, I realize, but this guy is not in it at all. You know, he doesn't even want us to pray for him. So we just automatically assumed, started praying, and, you know, now something must happen, you know, and then we're taking on whatever and any strongholds and whatever, and we're praying for this man. But he's not experiencing love. You know, he's just experiencing, you know, we're trying to see something happening with him. You know, it's actually not even his heart's desire to be healed of this. So eventually we sat down with the man and we just started speaking to him. And I realized, you know, he's experiencing more love in the fact that we're talking to him. And I realized, you know, so many times, you know, we assume, and I was so challenged. Because I realized something in my heart's not right here. And that's the thing, you know, we cannot give love as Christ gives love unless we have received it. And we're gonna talk a bit about that, but there's a place in our hearts where we must open our hearts. Otherwise that compassion cannot flow as it should be flowing. Now, firstly, God gives us love, then we respond to His love. We love God. We give love back to Him. And then we have to represent this love to one another. It says in, what Jesus says in John chapter 13, verse 34 to 35, He says, I give you a new commandment that you love one another. As I have loved you, you should also love one another. By this all shall know that you are my disciples, if you have love towards one another. All right, so it says, Jesus gives us a new commandment that we love one another. As He has loved us, as He showed that covenant love, unconditional love, we must now love one another. In the same way that He came to us while we were still sinners and He loved us, in that same way we must as well love people around us. And I don't know if you see this, but it's a place where we initiate this love. You know, in the same way that we've received it, while someone is not giving that commitment, we must also love back. Now, we've spoken quite a lot about this. I don't want to speak about relationships amongst ourselves. We did a camp. We did all of that. I'm not going to speak about that. But what I want to focus on tonight is that place where we can receive God's love as we soften our hearts. Because our love towards one another is only a reflection of our love towards God. Now, if this is missing, if you struggle to receive the love of God, this is not going to happen. Your love towards one another is not going to happen. And for some of us, we actually struggle to experience this love. You know, we know it. We know that God loves us, you know, because the Word says it. People around us say God loves us. And maybe we've even experienced it. We had a salvation experience and we know God loves us. But did you know that God wants to constantly affirm that to you? Did you know that needs to be a real thing? You know, and when I'm saying this, I'm not talking about head knowledge. I'm talking about experiencing God. I'm talking about experiencing His manifest presence. I was praying a bit earlier about God's presence being here. Now, the Bible tells us that God is omnipresent. In other words, He's everywhere. He's all over this planet. The whole earth is filled with His glory. But there's a difference between God's omnipresence and His manifest presence. His manifest presence is when we experience Him here and now. And experience Him, not in, as I said, in head knowledge, but experience Him even in our senses. Even in God coming to touch us, even emotionally, in hearing His voice. God being real, in a real way. I really trust us to just understand this tonight. Because God's presence is real. And I'm seeing this, just this pattern that where we know God's here. And we know He's present, but when we worship, we don't really believe it. You know, we don't experience it. Because we've allowed our hearts to harden in that sense towards Him. I want to trust that tonight that we come to a place where we soften our hearts. And we say, Lord, we want to experience You. When we worship, it's not us giving something to You. Of course it is, it's worship. But worship is not just one way. Worship is an experience with God. The Bible says that, Jesus says that, and if you ask of your earthly father for something, you know, He won't give you something bad. And even more, if you ask your heavenly Father for the Holy Spirit, He will give you the Holy Spirit. You know, we all know that scripture, and we all, you know, talk about it when someone gets filled with the Holy Spirit. But did you know that that's not just a once-off thing? Did you know that that's not just a principle? That's a principle. That's a life principle. If you ask of God, you will experience Him. You will experience His manifest presence. I actually want to ask you, just right where you are now, quickly close your eyes. And hold out your hands just like this. Father, in your heart, just pray with me. Father, we ask for Your manifest presence here, Lord. We pray that, Lord, You would come and meet with us right now, Lord. We thank You, Holy Spirit, we can experience You in this place. We thank You, Lord. Thank You, Holy Spirit. We thank You just for more, Lord. For more of You. For more of Your manifest presence. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Lord. Now, did you know that you actually, when we come to church, the primary reason we come to church is not the sermon. Did you know that? The primary reason we come to church is to worship. Is to come in a group, in the corporate, and together to experience the presence of God. And it's almost that place where We don't even need a preacher to stand here, because you can commune with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the helper, the comforter, is here, and he's got something to impart to you personally. He wants you to experience Him in that way. And throughout scripture, God has always favored those that have a love for His presence. He's always favored those that long to be close to Him. If I can give you an example, think of Martha and Mary. Jesus was so pleased with Mary, sitting at His feet, wanting to be in His presence. And I'm not so much with Martha, doing the work, keeping herself busy. And how many times are we like that? You know, we're busy, we're doing things for God, we want to impress God, all of that. But how often do we sit at His feet? How much do we love that presence? We can talk about many examples, many people in scripture. Another guy, Nathaniel, when Jesus comes to him, when He calls him as a disciple, He comes to him and He says, "But I saw you under the fig tree." That was a word of knowledge that Jesus had. It wasn't something, because Nathaniel's response was, "Surely You must be, you know, God. You must be the Messiah." When He said that, so obviously something supernatural happened there, because He acknowledged that God was there. And then God said to him, "But you will experience, you've believed because of this, But you will experience even greater things. You will see angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Now, just if I can give another example. A guy called Brother Lawrence. I don't know if you have heard of him. But he had this passion. He had this passion for the presence of God. And what happened? He was a cook in a monastery. Did a very humble job. And he had a passion for God's presence. So what he would do is he would sit and he would do his work. And while he was doing his work, he would practice what we just did now. He would practice coming into the presence of God. So he just did his work, and eventually the people realized that while this man was preparing the food and people ate of his food, they supernaturally got healed just by eating the stuff that he made while he was practicing God's presence. Then eventually people heard of this, and people from all over came to eat of Brother Lawrence's food because he had a passion for God's presence. All over scripture, all over, if you look at the heroes of faith, the people that chose to be the closest to God, the people that loved God's presence, not the people that were the most disciplined or the most purpose-focused, all of those things are obviously important, but the people that loved God's presence, they become world changers. They become great. Because it's so easy. There's just one thing that's important to them. It's the presence of God. And we must come to that place. We want to embrace His presence. I want us actually to stand as the worship band comes up. I want us to spend some time in God's presence. As we're going to worship Him now, but before we do that, I want us all to just close our eyes. Father, we thank You for Your goodness, Lord. Thank You for Your goodness towards us. In fact, Lord, we thank You that You only desire good things towards us, Lord. You don't desire bad things, Lord. You want to give us good gifts. Because we're Your children, Lord. So Father, we just pray, Lord, for every person in this room, Lord. If you're standing here and you were convicted tonight, in some sort of way, you've hardened your heart. Maybe you see it in relationship to people. Maybe you see it in relationship to leaders. Maybe you see it in your relationship with God. You're actually struggling even to have quiet time. Because in a sense that you've hardened your heart. And maybe it's not even your fault. Maybe it's not even because of sin. But if you're here tonight and you just know that there's something distancing you from God, because that's what hardness of heart does. It places a distance between us and God. And if you like that tonight, you want to just say, Lord, come and just give me a new heart. Another person that had a passion for God's presence was David. And he had this prayer. He said, Lord, give me a new heart. Take this heart of stone out of me and give me a new heart. I want to ask it, where you're standing, if you want to respond to this, just put both your hands in the air. Say, Lord, I respond to You completely. Take this hardness of heart away. Lord, I give You my heart. And I thank You, Lord, that You come and renew my heart, Lord. Father, I pray for every person raising their hands right now. Thank You, Holy Spirit, that You're doing a work. You're moving in this place amongst every person. And You're doing Your work in our hearts, Lord. What is impossible with man, Lord? We realize, Lord, that we cannot change ourselves and no one else can change us, but it's only You, Lord. It's only you that can come and soften our hearts. So Holy Spirit, we acknowledge your work. We acknowledge your hand. Come and do it right now, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that right now, even as you're healing hearts, Lord, as you're touching hearts, as you're softening our hearts, thank you that you're even moving amongst us, Lord.